Christmas is upon us, and so we are been talking about that a little bit this morning as the scripture that was just read, the birth of Jesus, the journey of Joseph and Mary from Nazareth down to Bethlehem. And that is the title of this morning's sermon, The Journey. And I thought to talk about this journey, we would take our own little journey to look at some other journeys. And it all comes together because I had my own journey this morning because my wife is on a journey somewhere else out of town with her sister and cousin. And so my journey was getting the kids ready for church this morning, which I have not had to do very often. And so that was an exciting journey, mainly me yelling and shaking and things like that. But it all worked out well, and we made it here. Almost all of us. But anyway, so we're going to take a little journey to look at this journey that was made. It's a small part. It's, you know, just kind of glance over it to get to the birth of Jesus in the narrative of the birth of Christ. But it's important. It's very important when we think about Mary and Joseph making that journey down, approximately 90 miles or so, and what that would have taken. You imagine Mary being pregnant. We're not exactly sure how far along she was. Making journeys while you're pregnant would not be very easy. There's usually the picture that's painted. The one in our mind is that she's riding on a donkey. The Bible does not say that. She may not have had anything to ride on. They weren't very wealthy at all. Yes, once Jesus was going to be born, a few years later, they were going to receive some gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh, but they had not received those yet. When they go to offer to buy back Jesus at the temple, they pay with doves or pigeons because they don't have enough to offer anything more than that. So they don't have very much money. So very good chance that Mary was walking as well. Not that riding on a donkey in that rough terrain would have been any easier for a pregnant woman. I'm sure that would have been rough. So they would have traveled about 90 miles. They would have lost about 1,000 or so feet of elevation, and they would have had to have gained that very quickly coming up through Jerusalem and on to Bethlehem. And so it would have been quite the journey to make. And you got to wonder, why would God have Joseph and Mary, all right, Mary carrying the Savior of the world, have to make this journey, right? And then when they arrive to where they're getting to, there's no place for them to stay. I mean, this is the King of the world coming in, right? Shouldn't he have the best? But he doesn't. He doesn't have the best. He doesn't have much of anything at all. And it's kind of strange. But when we go through and we look at the biblical narrative, we realize, this really isn't that strange at all. And if we were really paying attention, we might realize this is the only way it could have been done. So let's start off. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 12. Now, I'm going to be making a journey through Scripture. If you feel your hands are fast enough or you can type in with one finger quick enough to follow along, I'll call out the verses. But if not, you can just sit back and listen. We start off in Genesis chapter 12, one of the first journeys in the Bible. And of course, there's too many to go through all of them, but I picked out a few. Verses 1 through 10, the Lord said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you." Where am I going? I'll show you when you get there. Wouldn't you love to make that kind of a journey? Don't even know where you're going, but leave your country, leave your people, and go where I'll show you. I would have wondered how that conversation would have went. Sarah and I, we're moving. Where are y'all moving to? I don't know. Which direction? I don't know. I'm just going to go. And that probably got a lot of flack for that. But look what God tells him in verse 2. "I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." There's a reason for this journey, right? The reason is what we just read in Luke chapter 2 eventually. But the reason is all people on earth will be blessed through you. I'm going to make you into a great nation. I'm going to bless you. Your name is going to be great, and all people on earth will be blessed through you. Make this journey. Verse 4, so Abram left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot, his nephew, went with him. Abram was 75 years old. You're never too old to start following Jesus, right? 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarah, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. They kept on traveling. Eventually, they're going to get down to the Negev, in that area. Then there's going to be a famine, and they're going to have to go on into Egypt. So he's making this journey, right, leaving behind everything he knows, leaving behind his family. And not only that, when he gets to at least one place in which he's going, there's a famine there. It's not easy. If you follow the story of Abram, there's going to be some tough things he's going to have to go through in this journey of listening to God and following where he wants him to go. It's not easy, but there's a reason for it. There's a reason for it. Yes, Abram's name will be made great and he will be known, but the reason's beyond him. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you because of this. If you continue on into the next book of the Bible, Exodus, and you get to chapter 19, before that, you realize that all of Abram's people, who are supposed to be great, we find they're slaves in the book of Exodus. And God, of course, is going to work miracles, the 10 plagues, and he's going to bring them out of slavery from Egypt. And they're going to travel on out of there. They're going to pass through the Red Sea. They're going to, you know, go without food for a while. They're going to be very hungry, thinking they're going to die of starvation. They're not going to have any water. There's going to be things like that. They're not going to, you know, they have some possessions that the Egyptians gave them, but the necessities of life they don't have, and they have to trust in God and depend on God. And he's going to bring them on a journey to Mount Sinai. In chapter 19, verses 1 through 6, says, in the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on the very day they came to the desert of Sinai, after they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, this is what you're to say to the house of Jacob, and what you're to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. The journey out of slavery to God. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. Out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. This is the promise that was given to Abraham as he was called out and he had to make a journey. And now his own people, his ancestors, what's the next group? I don't know. Those that came after him. Opposite of ancestors. Anyway. Descendants, there you go, thank you. This is descendants. Now they're making a journey out of slavery to be brought to God, to be his treasured possession. He says, get this, although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. You will be the go-between God and the rest of the world, all nations. Abram said, was told by God, all nations will be blessed through you. And now he's telling his people, you will be the priest, the go-between for all nations. They're all mine, but you're going to be special. You're going to be holy. You're going to be my treasured possession. And that's the agreement. God, if you will, marries Israel there at Sinai. So even though the journey was tough, even though the journey was scary, and oftentimes they almost were dragged there, kicking and screaming. They were worried about food and water and armies and things like that. God brought them to himself. There was a reason for the journey. And it wasn't just about them. Yes, it was about them, because they were the treasured possession, but it was also for everyone else too, those that they were supposed to bless. Speaking of journeys to Sinai, we read about another journey in 1 Kings chapter 19, and this one has to do with the prophet Elijah. In chapter 18, you read about Elijah going toe-to-toe with the priest of Baal and the queen, Jezebel, sorry, had a brain slip there. She wanted everyone to worship the bells, and Elijah said, no, you need to choose who you're going to worship, and there's a battle that goes on, and, you know, fire from heaven, Elijah wins, all the priests of Baal are slaughtered, and Jezebel hears about it, and she says, I'm going to kill Elijah. And even though Elijah is an amazing person, he fears for his life, and he runs. He flees. We pick this up in 1 Kings chapter 19. He was ran for, in verse 3, he was afraid. He ran for his life. He came to Beersheba in Judah. He left his servant there, and he went a day's journey into the desert running. He came to a broom tree. He sat down under it, and he prayed that he might die. Even though he was involved in an amazing miracle to help turn hearts back to God, his life was wanted. He was a wanted man, and he was tired. He was worn out. He thought he was the only one left. And he ran away, and he prayed that he might die. He said, I've had enough, Lord. take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. He lay down under a tree and fell asleep. An angel touched him and woke him up. He said, get up and eat. He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank, and like most men, he lay down and fell asleep again. But then the angel of the Lord came back a second time, touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. So he got up and ate and drank, and he strengthened by that food. He traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, which is another name for Sinai, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. The word of the Lord came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? He said, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant. They've broken down your altars. They put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they want to kill me too. He's extremely discouraged. His job is to turn people's hearts back to God, is to warn and is to preach to people, and he's discouraged. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. A great and powerful wind tears through there, breaking the mountain apart. The Bible says the Lord was not in the wind. And after that, there was an earthquake, shaking everything. And the Bible says that the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after that was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after that fire, there was a gentle whisper. And Elijah heard it. He pulled his cloak over his face, and he went out and stood on the mouth of the cave. You see, Elijah had seen fire from heaven before. He just saw that not that long ago. What he needed was a gentle whisper from God. And God tells him, you're not the only one. I got others that you don't even know about. And not only that, you're going to anoint the person coming after you, Elisha. And he's going to go on in the spirit that you have, and he's going to do what you did. This fight is not over. Don't give up. Don't lose heart. My mission, what I'm about, is going to continue. Someone's coming after you that's going to do it, and I have others that you don't know about. Now return back from where you came and go do what I told you to do, is what God tells him. Elijah had to go on a journey because he needed encouragement for the word of God to continue to spread. And Elijah was encouraged by that. He was fed and nourished and made, you know, even though his life was in jeopardy, God took him on a journey. And it wasn't just about Elijah though, right? Yeah, he was encouraged by that. But it was about God's word going out into all the world. Another journey that was made, and this one, this gentleman did not really want to do this at all, is in the book of Jonah. Jonah is told in chapter 1, verse 1, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because their evil and their wickedness has come up before me. They need to change. Nineveh was not an Israelite city. Jonah did not like these folks. And even though they seem to be okay in the story because they listen to Jonah and they change and they repent, Nineveh was a very wicked and evil city. The kind of cities that God would want to destroy, they were that wicked and evil. You can see why Jonah did not want to go. And in fact, of course, you know the story. He ran away. But God used a big fish to get his attention and said, all right, I'm going to give you another chance, Jonah. Go and do it. And Jonah made a journey, first in the opposite direction. But finally, he made the journey God wanted him to take. And Jonah, after he goes and he preaches to Nineveh, he sits down and he wants to die, just like Elijah. He's not happy with life. And God speaks to him. And we don't really know the outcome of Jonah and his mind frame and if he was encouraged by it or not. But it wasn't always about Jonah. It was about the Ninevites. Those that were the rest of the world is what they represent. Not just God's people, but the rest of the world. They needed to be told to change, to repent. And so Jonah was taken on a journey to come to that understanding so that God's word could continue. And so when we get to Luke chapter 2, which Al read for us, we shouldn't be really surprised that in order for this Messiah, the one that was promised way back in Genesis chapter 12, it would require some kind of a journey, a rough journey, a tough journey, and actually a journey that does not even end there. Because you know how the story goes. When Jesus is born, not too long after that, maybe a year or so more, some wise men from the east, some magi are going to show up and say, where's the king of the Jews? And Herod's in charge, and he's worried about this king because he's supposed to be king. So he wants him to be killed. And so Joseph's told, take your wife now, and then in night, leave and go to Egypt. Go to a foreign country. because your life is in danger. And Mary and Joseph must be thinking, well, this is the Messiah. Like, you know, we're going to raise him, and, you know, our lives are wanted. His life is wanted. Is this how it's supposed to be? This is how it's supposed to be, because this is how it's always been. Why God chooses to do it that way, I'm not so sure, except for I don't know if it's necessarily that he chooses it that way or just that's the way the enemy approaches it. The enemy of God does not want the message of salvation and repentance and Jesus Christ to go into the world. And so he's constantly against it and fighting against it because we are up against an evil. There's always been an evil. There was an evil in Abraham's time. There was an evil in Elijah's time. There was an evil in Jonah's time. There was an evil in Jesus' time. There will always be an evil until Jesus returns. And so it's going to be tough. And we might be asked to go on journeys. In fact, we have been asked to go on journeys. And this is the way God's people have operated. And it's amazing is in those journeys, sometimes those making the journeys have with them the things they need. Like Abraham. He had plenty of money. He had servants. He had cattle. He had tents. He had what he needed to make the journey. Sure, he ran, you know, there was a couple rough patches along the way, but he had what he needed. Some like Elijah, he had what he needed. God fed him. It may not have been enough, right, or as much as maybe he wanted, but God said, I'm going to strengthen you for this journey. But some sometimes did not have very much. The Israelites, as they made their way out of Israel, they had some, but they wanted more. Right? Jonah, he may not have everything that he wanted to have. Sometimes you don't have what you need for the journey, but God is enough. God provides what you need. And what's amazing is in that, when we make these journeys, it's not just about us, but God does give us what we need. He gives us the encouragement, right? He sustains us through the journeys that we're on, but it's also about more than us, right? It's about God, and it's about His message, and it's about His salvation for His people. We are one of those, or some of those, but there are more. If you keep reading in the Gospel of Luke, you get to chapter 9. And in chapter 9, starting in verse 1 through 6, Jesus says, He calls the 12 together, and He gives them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And then He sends them on a journey. He's not gone to the cross yet. There's a lot of things they don't know, but He gives them power and authority. He sends them on a journey to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And He tells them, this is what He tells them, them going with the most important message ever. You know, I helped pack the car for my wife's trip this weekend. She was going to be gone for 2 days. I have learned that it does not matter what size vehicle you have. You will fill it up to the max to go on a journey. I packed more than she needed. Well, she packed. I helped, you know, she packed more than she needed for the journey. Because there's always, well, you never know. You never know. I might need, you know, this jacket and these shoes and this, that, you know, whatever. You never know. So you pack more than you need for a simple trip. Here are the disciples of Jesus Christ going out with the most important message possible. And here's what Jesus tells them. Take nothing for the journey. No staff. A staff can be used to help you walk, but can also, you know, fight off some wild animals if you need to. No bag. No bread. No money. No extra tunic. No change of clothes. All right, just what you're wearing. That's your sandals, your clothes, that's all you're going to take. Why? Why? Why can't I take some extra money? Who would have a problem? Would you have had a problem with that? Like, you know, just maybe, you know, a clean pair of socks, Jesus, you know, some extra bread. You know, I can imagine when Peter's mom came out or her mother-in-law said, hey, I made some things for you to take on the trip like some people do. And you're like, you take them and you never eat them. And you get back on the trip, you're like, oh, I never ate those things, right? Now, here's something to take. And Peter's like, oh, I can't. You know, Jesus said, don't take anything. I can imagine the mother-in-law, you know, be like, you know, that anyway. But you don't take anything. Why? God is all you need for this trip. There's something Jesus is showing them. There's something He wants them to get, to understand. And they're going with the message because, again, it's not just about them. Oh, they're going to come back with amazing stories. When we read that they come back to Jesus, they're excited. They're trying to tell Him, gee, we did this and we did. They were blown away by this trip. They grew from it. They trusted in God without taking the things that they would have took normally, and they grew from it, but it wasn't just about them. It was about those that they were bringing the message to. If you read a little bit further in Luke chapter 9, you get down to verse 57, and there's some folks that want to follow Jesus because Jesus himself always seemed to be on the move, right? He was always on a journey. They're walking along the road. A man said to him, "I'll follow you wherever you go." Jesus told him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man, has no place to lay his head." It's not easy to follow Jesus. You're not staying in all these nice Airbnbs and things like that. You might be sleeping outside. He said to another man, "Hey, you follow me." But the man said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father. There's some things I have to do. I have to get the estate in order. I can't just let this be hanging over my head while I'm doing this." Jesus said, "You let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Another one said, "I'll follow you, Lord. But first, let me go back and say goodbye to my family." And Jesus said, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." He's letting them know, if you're going to follow me, this is what it takes. It's not easy. It's difficult. You're going to have to cut some ties. You're not going to look back. When God sends you on a journey, you're not going, traveling like royalty. You're not going to have a secret service for you. They're not going to fix all the roads for you. You may not even be in a vehicle. You may not even be on a donkey. You may be on your feet. And you're going to wear the same pair of shoes the whole trip. But you're going to have more than you need for the journey. The cost of following Jesus is great. He sent his apostles out two by two, and they did amazing things. And so we've been sent on a journey as well. For one, we're on a journey just in our following Jesus, right? It's a journey. Where we started out on this journey is not the same where we are now. There probably have been some hiccups. There's probably been some parts of this journey that you've tripped and you've fallen and you've sprained an ankle and you skinned a knee and you thought, "I don't think I can keep going on this journey." But God gave you the strength that you needed and you got up and you kept walking. And you're not the same person you were when it started out. And there's sometimes you look back and you wonder, "I don't even know how I'm still here." But by the grace of God, I am. And so we keep walking on that journey. But yet we've also been sent. When you turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 28, the very end of the book, the journey that he gave his disciples to go out on is the same journey that's for all of us. The 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. This is after Jesus' resurrection. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." The first time he sent them out, he says, "Stay in Israel, stay in Judah, don't go beyond that." But now he's telling them, go make disciples of all nations. Because God said, remember, the whole world's mine. In Exodus, he told the Israelites, "It's all mine. You're going to be a treasured possession, but the whole world is mine." And through that treasured possession, that promise that he made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 has come all the way to completion in Jesus Christ. And so now he says, now all people on earth are going to be blessed. And you're going to be the one who gets to carry the blessing to the world. It's come full circle now. Go into all the earth and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey. Teach them, proclaim who I am, speak the gospel, but also teach them to obey everything I've commanded you, and I'm going to be with you always to the very ends of the age. We don't have a static or a stagnant faith. It's always moving. It's always on a journey. And we too, church, must be on the journey to go. However that might look. Sure, it's different now than it was then in some ways. In some ways, it's the same. Some days it requires our feet. Some days it might be a small walk to our neighbor's house. It might be walk down the corridor to the another cubicle where a worker is. It might be walking across the way to in the park to talk to somebody. It might be an email that has to be sent around the world. It might be in how we give our money to efforts to proclaim the gospel. But we're on a journey to take the message. We don't need much. In fact, we really don't need anything at all besides Jesus Christ. Some of us might travel with more than others, but that's okay. as long as we're continuing to move. God's going to give us what we need when we step out on the journey. When we start to travel the path that He wants us, He's going to provide for us everything we need. Sometimes that we might be threatened in many different ways. We might be scared. We might be worried. We may not be sure how it's going to look or how it's going to work, but we have to keep moving forward and trust in God, just like Mary and Joseph would have had to done on that journey. Because what we bring to people is the same thing that has been being brought this whole time, Jesus Christ. The preparation of it, of God's people, from Abraham and the Israelites, and even as Jonah took the word, and as Elijah took the word, as Mary carried physically in her own body, brought the salvation into this world. We too bring that same salvation to the world as we go out. You know, if God would have gone to Abraham and said, hey, I need you to leave where you're at, and I need you to go where I'll show you. Think about this. What if Abraham wouldn't have done it? What if Abraham said no? It makes you wonder, did God ever ask anyone else before Abraham and they said no? You know, some of those folks, Jesus said, hey, come follow me. Well, I can't. I got to go do this. There were some people that said, I wonder, did Jesus only ask 12 guys to be apostles? Or were those the only 12 that said yes? What if Abraham would have said no? Maybe God said, all right, I'm going to use a different people group. I don't know, right? I'm not sure. But people can say no, and people do say no. And those people, we don't hear about them. We don't read about them. I don't want to be one that says no. I hope you don't want to be one that says no. God's calling you. And it's good for you. As hard, as scary as it might be, it's actually better for you. But it's not about you. Yeah, it's about you, but it's about beyond you. It's about God. And it's about all people. And being a part of that is much greater than anything that would be just about me. I need to be willing to leave me and go on the journey that God brings me to draw me to Himself. So I can be united with Him. And that's what we're called to do, church. We look at that Joseph and Mary making that journey, tough, difficult, strenuous journey to bring Christ into the world. And we're called to do the same, to make a journey, tough, strenuous, difficult, to bring Christ to the world. Let's pray and then we'll sing a song of invitation. Holy Father in heaven, we look at the servants who have gone before us, Father, our ancestors, those who have braved enemies, wild beasts, Father, hunger, those who have braved the sword, Father, those who have braved natural disasters to help bring your message, Father, of salvation, of hope, repentance to this world, Father. That's our family heritage. Father, shake us when we aren't doing the same, Father. Make it obvious to us, Father. Father, we want to be like our ancestors. We want to be like those who've gone before us, Father, because of them, we're able to come to you, Father, because we've been told about your Son, Jesus Christ, and what He's been done, Father. We want to continue that. We want to be like Elisha, who was appointed by Elijah, Father. We want to be next. And we know one day, Father, we'll be done, and we'll have trained those that are beyond, that go beyond us, Father, to keep spreading your message of salvation to this world, Father. You've drawn us back to you through your Son, Jesus. That is the gospel, Father, and we thank you for that. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.